Amen. Hey, Leviticus chapter 23, if you have your Bibles. Leviticus 23. As we near the holidays in this culture, it's starting to feel like the holidays a little bit, the temperature, you know. But we are looking at seven special festivals that the nation of Israel began to celebrate long ago, and how those festivals have proven significant to our Christian faith today. And they were given by God to be meaningful gatherings where the people of God not only stopped working and ate together, but they were collectively to remember and rejoice. They were to remember and rejoice. There we go. I was going a little too far. Okay. So remember and rejoice for who the Lord is, what he's done, is doing, and will do. They were to rejoice in the Lord as well for who he is, what he's done, is doing, and will do. But they were also to celebrate the Lord as well. Bill, you're going to have to run through it. I'm having some technical difficulties there. There you go. But they were to celebrate the Lord and worship the Lord during these gatherings and during these special festivals. And so we're looking at seven of them. We're looking at seven of them as they're laid out in Leviticus 23. And you'll see the list here on the screen. So we've already looked at Passover and First Fruits. Today we're looking at Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, or the Festival of Weeks. And then we'll look at Trumpets, Atonement, Booths, and the Sabbath. So today, again, we're looking at Pentecost. And if you have your Bibles, Leviticus 23, we're going to begin there in verse 15. And we're going to read seven verses there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat back in front of you. If you don't see one there, you'll see the words here on the screen. But this is what we read. You shall count seven full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, verse 16. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places two loaves of bread to be waved, made of two tenths of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. Verse 18, and you shall present with the bread seven lambs a year old without blemish, and one bull from the herd and two rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasant aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer one male goat for a sin offering and two male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. And they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Nor shall you gather the gleanings or the leftovers after you harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And we'll stop right there. So, after 400 years of slavery, God delivers the people of Israel out of Egypt. And they go to the sea. And God parts the water. And they make their way into the wilderness. And while in the wilderness, for 40 years, God institutes these holidays, these festivals that they're to observe, not just in the wilderness, but even when they get out of the wilderness and into the promised land. And they are sacred gatherings. That holy convocation is a sacred or set apart time or gathering where the people remember, rejoice, where they celebrate and worship the Lord together. And each festival focuses in on a different aspect of God and the work of God. So as you'll see on your screen, first there is Passover, which is on the 14th of Nisan. We've already looked at that. And then on the next day, you have unleavened bread that begins on the 15th of Nisan. The two are almost synonymous with each other because they're celebrated at the same time. And the unleavened bread lasts until the 22nd of Nisan. But then on either Nisan 16th or the first Sunday of Unleavened Bread Week, remember we looked at that debate in whichever camp you're in, either way, it's that week of Unleavened Bread, the Israelites were to celebrate the festival of first fruits, which marked the beginning of the barley harvest. Then the Israelites are to count off 7 weeks or 7 Sabbaths, And the day after the seventh Sabbath was the celebration of the Festival of Weeks, or Pentecost. So you see on the next slide that Pentecost equals 50th day. 50th day. Penta is five, and Pentecost is a Greek word that just means the 50th day, meaning 50 days exactly after the first fruits was the Festival of Pentecost. Now you might be asking, what in the world is Pentecost? I've heard about it, I've heard things of it, but what exactly is it? Well, it's just what we read there, and as we see in Leviticus 23, it's one of the three festivals. The Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths being the other two, which the Booths we'll look at later. But these three festivals require that all able-bodied Jewish males travel to Jerusalem and to attend the festival and to offer these sacrifices. And as we saw last week, as many experts have pointed out, there are two ritual events in the public official calendar of worship for the Jewish nation. Two events which announce the beginning of the harvest season. The first was the Festival of First Fruits, and the second was the Festival of Pentecost. So whereas the Festival of First Fruits celebrated the barley harvest, the Festival of Pentecost celebrated the wheat harvest. And normally, like our wheat harvest, it occurred anywhere from mid-May to mid-June, depending on the year. So first fruits equals barley harvest. Pentecost equals wheat harvest. And so therefore, these two festivals are closely connected. And the offering of the new grain for Pentecost occurs 50 days after the waving of the barley harvest. And you might be thinking to yourself, why do I care? Why does this even matter to us or to me? We're not Jewish. Sure, we celebrate the wheat harvest. I see the combines going out. See, I got it right. Not tractors. The combines go out, and they collect the harvested wheat. We get that. We celebrate that, but we don't celebrate the Festival of Weeks. We don't celebrate the Festival of Pentecost. Ah, but we do. We do. Though not necessarily for the land's harvested new wheat, but for the Lord's harvested new humanity. And the day we celebrate the Pentecost festival is crucially significant to our faith in Jesus, in his bodily resurrection from the dead, and the giving of the Holy Spirit of God, who is the living water in us, the light and life of God in us, the presence and power and purity of God in us. So let me explain. As we've been doing thus far in this series, let's fast forward hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and let's go to Jerusalem. You'll see a little picture of Jerusalem here on the screen. And let's go to the year in which Jesus died, in which he was buried, and which he was resurrected from the dead. Let's go to that year. Because on that particular year, Jesus came back from the dead on the day of the First Fruits Festival. We saw that last week. Quite literally, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is the first fruit from the dead, which means Jesus is the first to experience resurrection. His physical body that was dead was raised imperishable, raised with immortality, raised to never decay or die, raised in honor and glory. We might say perfection and glorification. But this language, Jesus as the first fruit from the dead, implies a harvest to come. And for the New Testament writers, this harvest to come is a new humanity, a new creation in Christ, created to be conformed to the image of Jesus in every way. And this new humanity would come about at the arrival of the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. And the birth of this new humanity just so happened to be 50 days after the bodily resurrection of Jesus, after the Festival of First Fruits. Meaning the Holy Spirit just so happened to arrive on the day of Pentecost, on the year Jesus resurrected from the dead, on the Festival of Weeks, revealing that the church, the body of Jesus, this new humanity in Christ, born of God through the Holy Spirit of God, is the new humanity, the new harvest that was to come. For example, in Acts chapter 1, Luke tells us that Jesus spent 40 days proving to his earlier followers that he had resurrected from the dead. He then promises the Holy Spirit, and after that, Jesus left this world. He literally left this world. We call it the ascension. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He left this world. Then, exactly 10 days later, literally it's the Festival of Weeks, it's Pentecost, and all of these Jews have gathered from all over the known world, from every nation at the time, to celebrate the Festival of Pentecost, to celebrate this new harvest of wheat. It's a massive celebration. It's a time of remembering and rejoicing, celebrating, worshiping. It's a holy convocation, a day to not work, a day to worship, a day to eat and feast together. And during this time, there's a group of Jesus' followers in an upper room, about 120 at the time. They're praying, they're worshiping, they're fellowshipping. They too are observing this holiday, this feast, this festival. But then all of a sudden, something really weird happens. A wind, a presence, a power, a purity fills the room. And the Holy Spirit of God, as he did when he hovered over the waters in creation, or as he did when he hovered over the tabernacle in the wilderness, or as he did when he hovered over the temple that Solomon built, or as he did as he hovered over Mary when the conception of Jesus occurred, the Holy Spirit of God, through flames of fire, overshadowed not the building, not one person, but every individual in that room. Every person in that room who had placed faith in Jesus. He overshadows them, but then he enters into them. He enters into them, causing them to be, as John would say in John 1, born again, causing them to be born of God, not of the flesh, not of the first Adam, but born of God, born of the second Adam. Meaning the presence and the power and the purity of God and the person of the Holy Spirit overshadowed every single person, a people. And then he entered into them. And it's not just those in the upper room, though, that day. After this, Peter then presents the gospel to the crowds. And after that big gospel presentation, Luke said that 3,000 people in that day, the 3,000, they heard, they repented, and they believed in Jesus. And they too received the Holy Spirit of God. And they go from darkness to light, death to life, rebel sinner to redeemed sons and daughters. The new humanity in Christ and in the Holy Spirit had officially arrived. And it just so happens to be on the day of Pentecost. As one person said, with the promised indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the first fruits of God's spiritual harvest under the new covenant, it began. That day of Pentecost, 50 days to the day after Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead. Meaning we, the church, we now celebrate Pentecost, not necessarily for the land's harvested new wheat, but for the Lord's harvested new humanity, which you and I are. If you have repented and believed and placed faith in Jesus, we heard Jared's testimony earlier, if you have done that, then you too have received the promised Holy Spirit of God. You're a new creation in Christ. You are born again of God. But there's more to this. There's another angle. There's something else that's really cool with this day and why God chose this day for the Holy Spirit to come. Because not only does Pentecost mark the wheat harvest in the land of Israel, but over time, according to Jewish tradition, Pentecost became synonymous with the law. Specifically, the Ten Commandments that Moses gave at Mount Sinai. As many people believe that it occurred on or during Pentecost. And you say, well, why is that a big deal? Because this puts even more meaning to what God is fulfilling in Acts chapter 2. Think about these prophecies. You'll see them on the screen. Ezekiel 11 said, the Lord is speaking, I will give them one heart, and I will give them a new spirit within them, and I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. Later in Ezekiel 36, we read that I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Then Jeremiah said it like this in Jeremiah 31, this is the covenant, the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's why in the New Testament, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, like what Moses did with the law, but on tablets of human hearts. So in Christ, through the giving of the Holy Spirit, on Pentecost, God has put his law on our hearts. We're a new kind of harvest. Born again children of God, justified before God, forgiven before God, pure before God. Which means that Pentecost, this festival, reminds us of two statements that are now true about us. As those in Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit in us, number one, we are holy, and number two, we have hope. The timing of these festivals, when Jesus died, buried, and was resurrected, when the Holy Spirit came, further emphasizes not only who Jesus is, but they also further emphasize that in Christ through the Holy Spirit, Jesus' presence and power and purity are in us. That's why Paul would say, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And we forever belong to him. We're marked by him. We are sealed by him. We are holy and we have hope. Let's look at that first one first. We are holy. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 11. He said, listen, if the dough, who is Jesus, offered as first fruits, if he is holy, then so is the whole lump. So is all that which is connected to him. So is all that which is in him. If the root is holy, so are the branches. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul would say that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. He's a gift from God. You're not your own, he says. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Earlier, though, he says, don't you know that you're God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So if anyone destroys God's temple, God would destroy him. For listen, God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You are the dwelling place of God, because you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. Your body is the temple of God. So in Christ, through the Holy Spirit of God, we are made holy. God's law is written upon our hearts. So not only do we have new life and the light of God in us, but we are holy in Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. But also in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, we have hope. We have hope. Again, as we saw last week, the New Testament calls Jesus the first fruit from the dead. And he connects this truth to Jesus' resurrection. And as one source put it, just as the first portion of the harvest in the Old Testament anticipated the full harvest still to come, Jesus' resurrection anticipates the full resurrection to come for all those who are in Christ. His resurrection signals the very beginning of a brand new creation that was promised in the Old Testament in places like Isaiah 43 and 65. And so to argue for this to be true, Paul would also call the Holy Spirit the first fruits, guaranteeing that those who have the Holy Spirit in them will share in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Spiritually, yes, but also physically. For example, in Romans 8, Paul said, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons and the daughters, the redemption of our physical bodies. So simply put, whereas Jesus is the sheaf of the first fruit from the dead, the sheaf of the barley harvest, if you will, the Holy Spirit is the sheaf of Pentecost of the new humanity, a new kind of harvest. And his power and presence and purity in us means that we also will experience or receive what Jesus, the first fruit from the dead, has experienced and received, which is not only new life spiritually, but it's also new life physically. Therefore, we're holy, but we also have hope, a hope of resurrection and a new creation. And all of this is declared at that Pentecost, 50 days following Jesus' bodily resurrection and ascension. But there's one last important point to be made. There was a requirement, as you'll remember, verse 22, Leviticus 23, there was a requirement that when the Jews harvested their fields, they were required to leave the edges of the field untouched and to not gather any gleanings or leftovers from the harvest as a way of providing for the poor and for the strangers among them. Meaning the invitation of Pentecost was extended to all, Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, all people. Meaning God's barn is big enough to host a harvest that is beyond number, and he desires his barn to be filled. And God made this point again in Acts chapter 2. In his Pentecost sermon in Acts 2, Peter proclaims, while quoting from Joel 2, that in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Then he says in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's barn is big enough to host a harvest that is beyond number for both Jew and Gentile. And he desires his barn to be filled. The timing of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, his ascension is crucial. God is declaring that all his given festivals and celebrations of long ago are ultimately pointing to Jesus. The holiness and hope, the salvation and new life offered in Jesus in and through the Holy Spirit. And this declaration is extended to all humanity, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of skills, positions, platforms, regardless of gender, regardless of nationality. This announcement of salvation and new life and new creation and resurrection is announced and extended to all humanity, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he extends to all humanity to come, repent, and believe, and you too shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You too shall be saved. Going from darkness to light, death to life, rebel sinners to redeemed son or daughter. That you too, in Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, will be made holy and will have hope. And the festival of Pentecost again reminds us also to go and to proclaim this message to the nations, that they too might hear, that they too might believe in Jesus, and that they too might receive the Holy Spirit of God. Start first in your Jerusalem, in your city, then go to Judea, your state, your Samaria, your country, and then to the ends of the earth, proclaiming Pentecost. The Holy Spirit of God has come. So repent and believe, and you too shall receive the Holy Spirit of God. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to invite the team forward as we enter a time of invitation. There's some in this room, we maybe have gathered in church for many years, many months, or maybe just even for a few weeks. We've heard things, we've seen things, but we've never personally repented and believed in Jesus. We've never, like Peter who is drowning in water, we've never, in drowning in our sin, have cried out to Jesus, Lord, save me. Then maybe today is the day of your salvation. As Peter would declare on that Pentecost day, repent, believe, and you too shall receive the Holy Spirit of God. Just like what happened with those early believers, he too will enter into you, taking you from death to life, darkness to light, from rebel sinner to redeemed son or daughter. Surrender your life to him. For others of us, man, we are in Christ, we have received the Holy Spirit of God, but maybe we have forgotten that this message is for all people. That this message is for all people and it is extended to all humanity. So maybe this moment is just a moment to pray for unbelievers, but also it's a challenge to go. And to not just pray, but to proclaim the message of Jesus. That anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So maybe it's just a time to pray and a conviction and a calling to go. But even as I pray, whatever it is the Lord's laying on your heart, maybe it's a decision to follow through in salvation, baptism, joining the community of this believers, maybe it's just to pray on these steps, maybe it's to talk to myself or Weston, our student pastor, whatever it is, even as I pray, you come. Father, we thank you, we love you. We give you all the glory, the praise, and the honor. We thank you for the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. We thank you for the timing. You were in control. You had authority over everything, even the timing of it all. And we thank you for the giving of your Holy Spirit, who comes and quite literally dwells in all believers. And to have the Holy Spirit in us is to have you in us. We are your temple. We are the city on a hill, the salt of the earth, the body of Jesus, in and through your Holy Spirit. We thank you for his life. We thank you for the living water that you've given us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I pray for salvation in this room. We pray for renewal, for revival, for growth. We also pray, Father, that we take that conviction to pray and to proclaim to all people, the message of Jesus. Help us to be obedient to that, to go forth and extend this message to all our neighbors, friends, coworkers, family members, our community, our culture, our world. In Jesus' name I pray. I'm going to ask you to stand with us as we worship together in song. You come forward if you have a decision to make.